The name game. Shirley, 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 boo, Burley, boo, Nana, Fana, boo, Burley, be fine, mo, Merley. Shirley. Lincoln, 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 boo, Bacon, boo, Nana, Fana, boo, Bacon, be fine, mo, Mincon. Lincoln.
Now, this was in the mid-60s, the Merv Griffin Show. I mentioned to someone earlier today, a young adult, that this was the Merv Griffin Show, and he said, Merv what? So I know I'm dating myself here, but this was back in, when I was in elementary school, and I remember all of us would try to do this song with everybody. And of course, there's George, Borge, Banana, Foforge, Fifi, Mo Morge, George. We're not going to have everybody do it. It's too catchy and it will take over. But the realities are this was an interesting time when we were looking at. Here we are in the middle of summer. We're at the start of the SCSC project. We're at the start of our summer months. Every summer I try to come up with a special message series. This is a time of summer vacations, of family getaways. We miss weeks. We come back in after weeks, you know. And sometimes we pick series like, for instance, the study of Mark. And I know of pastors who will pick a topical study like that or an exegetical study with 16 chapters in Mark. You could do two chapters every week, 8 weeks. You've gone through the book. The problem is if you miss 2 weeks, you've missed a quarter of the book of Mark. So that's not always a good functioning series. The summer, or the 9 weeks of the fruits of the Spirit. That would be great, but to miss two or three of the fruits of the Spirits would also be difficult. But I want to make sure that you could miss a week or two if you had to, without destroying the whole series, while at the same time give you a series that hopefully you won't want to miss any of them. And so that's a hard task to bring at hand, but I think I've done it now. So guess what our theme is this summer? No, we're not doing TV games or anything. We're doing the names of God. It's called I Am. And because we have so many names of God in the Bible, this will give us an opportunity to look at 10 names of God the Father over the next 10 weeks and see how it relates in our life. If it's successful, I've already picked out the themes for 2015, 16, and 17. And so it'll be not names of the God our Father, but names of God the Son, names of God the Spirit, and even the names of the church, the believers, and the various names in Scripture. But names are something else. If you have kids, do you remember the struggle it was to name your children? I am reminded of the story of a young lady who was in the hospital with twins and was carried immediately in for an emergency surgery procedure to remove the children and to get them safely. She woke up from her surgery and she was relieved to find that she had two children. She had a little girl and a little boy. And she said, well, now I'm going to have to name them. And she said, no, it's they've already been named. Well, that's impossible. I wasn't even around when I could name them. And she said, no, your brother already named them. And she was like, oh, great. All right, what did he name them? Well, he looked at the little girl, fell in love with her, thought she was so beautiful, and he picked the name Denise. She says, Denise is a pretty name. I like Denise. This is great. So he picked Denise. What did he pick for the little boy? Well, he called him DeNephew. So names are rather strange. Karen and I spent hours researching and praying and looking at the various websites and name books and family trees, wondering what we were going to name children. Want to use the family names, you know, maybe some grandpas in the past, or Bible names, or names that have particular meanings. We finally settled on Bible names for the first and the middle name. And so we had Matthew, Michael, and Jonathan, David, and Stephen, Andrew, and we were really glad when Elizabeth Ann came along, because we were, quite frankly, running out of boy names that sounded well together. They kind of, you know, kind of flowed when you said them, and didn't mean something like senseless fool or some other side. And yes, that is in the Bible. Please don't name your kid Nabal, because it does mean senseless fool, and you don't want to do that. So why all the hassle of trying to come up with kid names? Why all of this? Because a person's name is important. You know, we take great care in choosing names for our children, for our businesses, for our organizations, for our pets even. And if names were just identification tags, it'd probably be more efficient and a little less confusing to just assign everything a number. But a number is the most impersonal and insulting name of all. Anybody who's been in the military or has a military background knows that the numbering system is probably not the best. In biblical culture, names often became an extension or expression of the actual person. Isaac reflected the laughter of his mother at birth. Jacob was named Supplanter because he grasped his brother Esau's heel. Moses received his name because he was drawn out of the water. Naomi, which means pleasant, changed her name to Mara, which means bitter, when she returned back to Bethlehem without her husband and sons. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, you may recall a few messages back, was given his name by the apostles because he was just that, a son of encouragement to others. Now, George, I was named after my father, and it means husbandman or farmer. And I don't like it in any language. In Spanish, it's Jorge. In German, it's Georg. In Greek, it's Yargos. And I hated it. It just didn't sound right. It meant farmer. I wasn't proud of it at all. Until not too long ago, I read John 15 in the Greek. And I read this. John 15, 1-2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus said that God is the Yargos. God is the George of the vineyard. And now all of a sudden, my name means something that I'm quite proud of, because it has something attached to it. A person's name is important. Do you remember the song from Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue? Remember that one? Yeah. In the song, an absentee father named his son Sue so that he would learn to defend himself. And of course, if you remember the song, he had to defend himself almost at every turn. He finally said that one day, I'm going to get my paw and I'm going to kill the man that named me Sue. He found him in a bar in a honky-tonk somewhere. They started fighting. And this is the last verse. He said, I got all chucked up and I threw down my gun. I called him my paw and he called me his son. And I came away with a different point of view. And I think about him now and then, every time I try and every time I win. And if I ever have a son, I think I'm going to name him Bill or George and anything but Sue. The names are important. What we ascribe to the names is important. Names are important because they identify who we are. What is usually the first question you ask somebody when you meet them the first time? What's your name? My name is George. What's your name? Why do we do that? We make name introductions because then we're no longer total strangers. We know something about them that very few others do. Exchanging names implies a new relationship. It's an invitation to know each other just a little bit better than we did before. But when God tells us his name, he's opening himself to us because he wants to be personally and intimately known. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We need to know him. If we're to love him, if we're to praise him, if we're to worship him, it's because we have become known to him and by him. We actually respond to different names, don't we? I know that when I heard my full name used for the very first few times, I learned very early that meant I was in trouble. Any of you have that when you're growing up? You know, they use the full name. That can get you in trouble. Now, my wife calls me her stud muffin. Yeah, that's not true, but I just kind of hope it is. And so, yeah, by faith, yes. My kids used to call me Daddy, which I love so much, but then they grew out of that. Stephen, of course, now calls me George just because he knows it gets under my skin. And of course, I'm called Pastor George, so I go by that title as well. We were at a Colton birthday bash a few years back, and they were selling a pastor. And I wanted to know what that was. It was in a food cart. And I thought, well, this is kind of interesting because I'm a pastor. I'll go find out what it means, pickled pork. So I now go by pickled pork farmer. But one name that took the longest to warm up to, being called Grandpa. I did not want to be that old that I would be called Grandpa. But now it's my favorite name of all, Papa George. And in fact, as my grandkids would call me Papa George, the Awana kids started calling me Papa George. The VBS kids at the park who didn't know me from anybody started calling me Papa George. And I love it. It's another new title. It's another facet of who I am based on my name. But when it comes to God, His name is more than a title. It's a statement of who He is. It's a character attribute. As we get to know and understand God's names, we'll also come to know who God is and how He acts and what He will provide to each and every one of us. Each of God's names can be thought of as a promise from Him, a promise that He will be and do what His name expresses. But the exciting thing about God's name is there are much more than just revelations of His character. His promises, God also contains His presence, that He is with us. When the children of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses looked at the place where God would put His name. Look at here in Deuteronomy 12. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling. The word name is capitalized, you can see in these verses, because it represents God's presence. The place where God puts or uses His name is the place where God chooses to dwell. In other words, God's names are equal to His presence. And now that we know the importance that God puts on His own names, I sense a new significance and importance in some of these scriptures. We've passed through these scriptures a lot. Now look at them again with new eyes as you see how important God puts on the word name. Exodus 20, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Matthew 6, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Philippians 2, 9-11, for this reason also God highly exalted Him, meaning Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no what? No other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Throughout the Bible, God uses many names in many situations to reveal Himself to us so that we might know Him and to trust Him. But often, too often, they're simply translated in our English Bibles as God or Lord. We don't see the nuances that the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek saw. But let's look at some of the names here. First of all, we have El and Elohim. The word El is used for God about 238 times in the Bible, while Elohim is used about 2,600 times. Elohim is a plural form of the word God in the Hebrew and the Canaanite languages. And when the word El is used for the one true God, it's always capitalized. When you see capital E, letter L, it's talking about the one true God. You can see here in both instances, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says this, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods, or Elohim, before me. But notice that the word gods, and in the original Hebrew, in both cases they're lowercase, they're other gods, they're the non-true God. But notice here in the very first verse of the Bible, as God introduces His word to us, He uses His name, and it's Elohim again. In the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the plural of El. And we'll get into that more when we go over that name in the weeks to come. But Elohim is the plural. Why would there be plural in here in the beginning, gods? Plural. Well, scholars since the very first true Christian church have determined or believe that God gave us in his code from the very beginning of time the idea of Trinity, the idea of there being God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in one, here in a multiple use word. We're going to look at compounds of El, like El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, the Most High God, El Olam, the Everlasting God. Each of these, like an onion with all of its various onion skins, or a diamond with all of its facets, each one giving us a look, a distinct, unique look at God and his character. The next word that we're going to look at, or next name, is Yahweh. It's four consonants in Hebrew because there were no vowels, so they were the Y, the H, the W, and the H, often pronounced Jehovah. Comes from a verb which is or to be. And because of those four letters, it's called a tetragrammaton, or a tetragram, a four-letter word. And it's this form of his name that's most frequently used in the Bible, about 6,800 times. Look more at the controversy this word has caused over the millennium since it's come out. But today I'll share something interesting about that tetragram. We know, and in fact I should say we don't know, how it was originally pronounced. Letters. Again, there were no vowels. And speaking God's divine covenant name was restricted in ancient Hebrew to the priest worshiping in God's temple in Jerusalem. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so was the correct pronunciation of his name. We don't know how this name was pronounced because only the high priest in the temple, only the priests themselves in the temple could use the pronunciation. We're going to look at Jehovah, but we're going to look over the weeks of some of the compounds of Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Then we see the word Adonai. The word Adon in Hebrew means majesty, and it's translated Lord. Adonai is used about 439 times in the Bible. Scholars don't really understand why the suffix AI is added to Adon. There's some conjecture, and we'll get to that when we look at the word in the future weeks. But in most English translations, this word is rendered as Lord. So Lord in all caps is indicating God's covenant name, Jehovah. And Lord with a capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is the use of the word Adonai. Then in the New Testament, we have Theos, which is primary name for God used in the New Testament. Kurios means Lord. It's usually the equivalent in the New Testament for Yahweh or Jehovah. And despotes, the Greek word that's translated master. And finally, we have Abba. What does Abba mean? Father, daddy. And father's used 15 times in the Old Testament to describe God, but it's used over 245 times in the New Testament to describe our Heavenly Father. Now, Abraham. Abraham was an interesting dude. He seems to have learned much of more of the different names of God than any other person in Scripture. Abraham was pioneering new trails in the walk of faith. As we walk in faith, we look at Abraham and what he went through. Each time that God wanted Abraham to reach a higher plane, a higher relationship with him, he revealed himself a new name. Early on, Abraham had known him as Jehovah or Yahweh. But when he tithed to Melchizedek, Abraham learned a new name. He was El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And later, when Abraham complained to God that he didn't have an heir, God revealed another of his names, Adonai, Master or Lord. Abraham learned that God would nurture and powerfully sustain him when he learned that God was El Shaddai, and that the secret name of God is El Olam, and that God would provide for him because he was Jehovah Jireh. Each time Abraham entered into a deeper relationship with God, he learned a new attribute of God through a new divine name. Few weeks we're going to look at a few of these, and I hope along the way we'll newly discover who he is, who he's promised to be in our lives. But today, as we introduce this whole sermon message series, I want to give you an understanding of why we need to know his name. So here's three reasons why we're going to study the names of God. Certainly there are others, but here are three reasons. Number one, we are commanded to honor his name. God gave 10 commandments, and one of them included his name. Using his name in vain means so much more than just not using his name as a cuss word. Instead, it means to revere and honor him.
show respect.
Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, every command in the commandments, in fact, every command in Scripture, has both a positive and a negative aspect. And for this command, we could say, take God's name and honor it. As Christians, we're to honor his name in every aspect of our lives and our speech. We bear his names. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. We bear the name of Christ, the name of God. And as God's children, God has given us his name. We bear his name. So we're to honor his name best by knowing him. Secondly, we're compelled to praise his name. Psalm 145, the first three verses says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." By understanding the names and the person of God, we're able to praise and worship him even more effectively. The more you know of a person's greatness and their abilities, the more you're enthralled with who they are and what they can do. You know, as Magic Johnson was on the court professionally, so many people seemed to almost worship him. Kids tried to emulate him, and admittedly, Magic Johnson was great and worthy to be emulated as a player. But one cannot even compare the greatness of a man to the infinite greatness of our God. He just isn't worthy of our applause. He's worthy of our very lives. We're to honor his name, and that's best done when we know him. We're to praise his name, and that's best done when we know him. And thirdly, we're challenged to trust his name as well. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Proverbs 18 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower, a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." See, God's name is like a fort that it provides protection to his people. Each name is a different person we can run to in our time of need. But we must trust that he will be who he has claimed to be. And even if he doesn't respond the way we might hope, he doesn't respond the way we might desire, it doesn't diminish who he is at all. We need to study his names because, A, to honor his name, we are compelled to praise his name, and we are challenged to trust his name. So why did God give us all these names in the first place? God reveal who he is. The names God has given us are a gift to tell us who he is. They're not the assessment of men. He gave the names. It's God speaking of himself. I'm thinking of Moses. The Egyptians will want to know who you are. So who am I going to say has sent me? And he said what? "Tell them I am has sent you." The one who was supreme is supreme, and the one who will always be supreme, that's the one who is sending you. I am. Later, he learned the name Jehovah Rapha, which means that God would provide healing for his people. Abraham, we saw him earlier, preparing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, steps in and provides a ram in place of Isaac because of Abraham's faith and obedience to God. Gideon learned of God as Jehovah Shalom, revealing a God of peace to a young man who was very scared and unsure of himself. David, remember, he spent much of his young life being a what? A shepherd, shepherding sheep all his life. And he realized that the Lord is his shepherd. Psalm 23 says that Jehovah Roi, the Lord is his shepherd. Through the Bible, we can discover many things about God's name. And as I pointed out earlier, we need to be not only praying for things. God is not a giant Santa Claus that we can just bring our wish list to. He is the supreme creator of the universe. He deserves our adoration, our worship, our praise. And we need to learn of those things that we can praise him for by his names. The second thing that God gave his name to reveal is to relate to his people. By giving us his name, God is showing that he longs to have a relationship with us. He desires to know and be known by us. As we study each name over the next few weeks, I challenge you. Consider with each name, consider how God is striving to reveal to you who he really is so that you might have intimacy with him. God is not simply satisfied that we know about him. There are a lot of folks who know about God, but God is not in a living relationship with them because they've not accepted him as their Savior. If he really is Adonai, then he wants to be our master. If he really is Jehovah Yireh, then he wants us to trust in him to be our sole provider. Not us plus God or God plus us. He is our provider. God has revealed himself fully so that we might know him fully. God gave his name to reveal his person. He gave his name so that we could relate to him. And lastly, God gave his name to release his promises. God's name isn't just a depiction of who he was, but who he is and who he will be if we'll claim him. Now, as I get older, I'm discovering that I'm quickly approaching my prime. Thankfully, God has no prime. God will never be past his prime. He is able and willing to provide today as he was for Abraham. He is the same God that shepherded David is the same God who longs to shepherd us as well. We need to pursue him. We need to know him. And to do that, we need to know his names as he has given them to us. And so if you would join me in conclusion as we pray. Father God, we're reminded over and over again in Scripture, thousands of times, we're reminded of your name in so many different facets, and each time being reconnected, reintroduced to you with a new facet of your character, who you are, your attributes, what you stand for and who you are. Father, I just ask that you would be with us in this continuing study through the summer, that as we look at your names, we'll see you in a new light, we'll see you in a new focus, and realize the importance you have placed on your name. Father, I just thank you so much that your word is not just two-dimensional, but it actually comes to life as we look deeper and deeper and deeper into those things, those clues you've given us about you. And your names are certainly some of those clues. I just ask that you would be with us in our ongoing study of this, Father, that you would create a desire in us to know more about you and to know more about you through your names. We thank you, Father, for providing all this in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.